So when the Apostle Paul wrote his short letter to the church at Colossae, he included this gem. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And Paul described life in Jesus there with the vocabulary of walking. And as you read through your New Testaments, you see many, many times where life with Jesus is linked to walking. Hence our church motto, Next Steps. We want to take next steps with Jesus. We want to help each other take next steps with Jesus. We learn to walk early in life. And we pretty early on, we master walking, and then we move on to the advanced jumping and running and skipping and those kinds of things. And all is well in jumping in the walking world until it isn't. Some years ago, after a number of years of walking, I started to have walking problems. It was a knee thing, but I'm not going to go into that because that would lead to complaining, and we don't want any of that. But I dealt with my knee problems this year, and I had both of them replaced. And I've named my knees. This is July. This is October. I'm also not going to talk about rehab because that would land me in the complaining ditch for sure. But rehab required some time and some work and a bit of pain to get where I don't limp and I can exercise and I can actually hike now. And a lot of you can probably relate to rehabbing some joint or other after an injury or after a surgery. And this thought of injury rehab health has got me to thinking about those times when I injure myself spiritually. I sin, I stumble in my walk with Jesus. Some rehab is required before I walk normally again. Well, this morning is our eighth and final character sketch that we've been doing this summer, and we're going to explore the life of a man who stumbled and then went through some extensive rehab and then walked again. In some ways, to be honest, this is the message I've most wanted to give in this series. There are lots of missing pieces, lots of information we wish we had that we don't have. But my hope is that what we see in Scripture today is going to breathe hope into all of our lives for a God-honoring, Jesus-centered, abundant life. Today we're looking at John Mark. Now, the first time we meet John Mark is in Acts chapter 12. He's at a prayer meeting in Jerusalem, which is a good place to meet somebody. The Apostle James, who was the brother of the Apostle John, had just been killed by Herod, and Herod saw that that pleased the Jewish leadership, which was opposed to the Jesus movement. So he had the Apostle Peter also imprisoned. And his plan was to bring Peter out the next day and have Peter put to death just like he had put to death James. Not surprisingly, we read in Acts 12, verse 5, prayer for him, for Peter, was being made to God intensely by the church. So the plan was to bring Peter out and put him to death, but God had other plans, and God miraculously released Peter from prison. And when Peter got out of the prison, he was standing all alone outside after he'd been locked up, and he realized he wasn't dreaming, pinched himself, and he went straight to a home where he was confident people would be praying for him. Acts 12, verse 12, when he realized this, that it wasn't a dream after all, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Our character sketch today is of John Mark. John is the Greek name. John is the Jewish name. Mark is the Roman name, so I'll just refer to him as Mark. Mark's mother was a woman named Mary. She was a prominent member of the early church in Jerusalem. And Peter had this great sense that it would be in Mary's home that people would gather to pray for his release from jail. So what we learned just from this one verse is that his mom was a Christian, a believer in Jesus, and that the home of Mary was a ministry-rich environment. That was the environment in which John was living, Mark was living. We believe that he was a youngish man, and we believe that because of one kind of obscure verse in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, which describes the scene where Jesus is arrested by the Jews and the Romans. They're in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's crucified the next day. So Mark chapter 14, verse 51, a young man was following him, following Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. You didn't even know that verse was there. And it's kind of an odd verse, but most Bible scholars believe that that is Mark inserting himself into the narrative to prove that he was an eyewitness of Jesus' arrest. And that he referred to himself as a young man means he was in his late teens, somewhere in his 20s, when Jesus died. When we meet him in Acts chapter 12, he's some years older than that, but not much older. He's still a young man. Evidently, Mark early on showed great potential as a servant of Jesus. And the reason I say that is because very, very soon after we meet him here, he is taken under the wings and was shepherded by two of the early church's greatest leaders, Paul and Barnabas. He's called Saul at this point, but he became the Apostle Paul. It happened like this. Some prophets came from Jerusalem up to the church at Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were. And they reported there was soon going to be a great famine over all the world. And so the believers in Antioch got really concerned for their brothers down in Jerusalem who were poor and persecuted. So to the extent that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they sent the money with Paul, Saul, and Barnabas. They got there to Jerusalem, visited with the apostles and the elders, and then came back, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. So something about Mark impressed Barnabas and Saul so much they brought Mark back to Antioch to mentor him, train him in ministry, help him grow in Jesus. And then once in Antioch, he evidently distinguished himself even more. And we believe that because when Barnabas and Saul, Paul were commissioned to go on a missions trip, they brought Mark along with them. The Holy Spirit is the one who set Barnabas and Saul aside for this trip. The church commissioned them. And then we read in Acts 13, verse 5, they also had John, that is Mark, as their helper. And these three men left Antioch and they sailed under the Mediterranean south to the island of Cyprus. Cyprus was Barnabas' home island. So when they got to Cyprus, Barnabas and Saul, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're evangelizing. And I see Mark doing as much of that as he can. He's also learning ministry skills from Barnabas and Saul. He's also cooking and cleaning because he's their helper. But he's really as fully engaged in the ministry as he can be. And these three evangelize the Jews in the Cyprus city of Salamis. And then they traveled all the way west to the city of Paphos. And there they had spiritual warfare and were victorious for Jesus, by Jesus' power. So it's a really successful ministry on Cyprus. And then they headed north from Cyprus to the Asian mainland. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. So they're there on the seacoast at Perga, and they're looking north into the region of Galatia. That's where they were headed. As they looked north, they would have seen the Taurus Mountains, which are kind of Rockies-like, and that would have looked daunting to them. The road leading to the first city they would visit, Pisidian Antioch, was fraught with all kinds of dangers. Rough terrain, famous for bad weather, roadside bandits. And they were going to do the same things in Galatia that they had done in Cyprus. Preach, teach, evangelize, make disciples. They would see miracles. They would see healings. They would be opposed. They would be persecuted. But they see lives transformed, and that's why the church at Antioch had sent them out in the first place. And all of this is in front of these three men as they're in Perga looking north. And that is the beginning of the Jesus-serving life of John Mark. Now, what I want to do now is kind of take a break and move fast forward 12 to 15 years, and we see Mark, now he's not a young man. Now he is a more mature man. He's a seasoned servant of Jesus. And I just want to get a glimpse of him at this point, many years after the first missionary journey, and see where he's at. And what do we know about Mark now? Well, we know a lot, actually. For one thing, he wrote a very important book. His name isn't in the Gospel of Mark, but there's no reason to doubt that Mark was the author of the second gospel. So he's the source of lots of material that we know only from his gospel. Now, the funny thing is, he was not an apostle, so he wasn't an eyewitness to all the miracles and all the teachings of Jesus, but he was really close to Peter. And we know this for a couple of reasons, but Peter was his material source for what to write about Jesus, all the stories he got from Peter. And part of why we know that he got his material from Peter and it's so close to Peter is because Peter mentions Mark in his first letter. At the end of his first letter, he's sending out greetings to his readers, and he sends greetings from some people who are with him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, and his readers would have known who she was that Peter's talking about, they send you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. The Apostle Peter had a very close relationship with John Mark, so close that he called him my son. The Apostle Paul also had a very close relationship with Mark. This is like 12 to 15 years after the first missionary journey, Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians. At the end of that letter, Paul is in prison and he's writing, sending greetings from some of those who are with him, helping him while he's in prison. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is very warm from Paul about Mark. If Mark comes your way, open him, or welcome him with open arms. And then there's another time he's writing, probably around the same time, a very short letter to Philemon, his good friend, who was also actually in Colossia. And at the end of that letter, he sends greetings from some people who are with him. Listen to what he says. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Mark was Paul's fellow worker in the gospel. And that speaks to Mark's effectiveness in ministry, it speaks to seriousness, commitment, willingness to suffer. That was Mark. And then there's one more, which is also high regard. It shows high regard, but it's so much more personal. This is the last writing we have from Paul, 2 Timothy. And in the last chapter of that last letter, Paul's writing from a Roman dungeon. And he writes to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to come visit him because only Luke is with me. But take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Timothy, don't come alone. You bring Mark. I know the end is near for me, but I need to see Mark. He can help me. So it is really a treat to see this trajectory of John Mark's life with Jesus. He started off in a Jesus and ministry strong home with his Christian mother Mary. Even as a young man, he's viewed as having tremendous potential for service with Jesus. They mentored him in Antioch. They invited him to serve on the first missionary journey. And to that very promising start, we see a very stable and a very solid maturity a few years later. But that's not the whole story of Mark. In between his promising start and his commendable end, there's a very messy middle. So let's go back to that first missionary journey. Right after Paul, Barnabas, and Mark landed on the Asian coast, and they're at the city of Perga, looking at those Taurus mountains. And just as they were planning to head inland into Galatia, Mark, the helper, did something that was very unhelpful. Verse 13, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. This wasn't a plan that Paul, Barnabas, and Mark put together. This departure was a defection. Mark abandoned the mission. He deserted his fellow missionaries. There are reasons that are suggested, but there's no reasons given in the text as to why Mark left. Some have suggested that he resented that his uncle or cousin Barnabas was now playing second fiddle to this new leader, Paul. It's thought by many people that Paul contracted malaria, which is common in the lowlands around Perga, and that Mark didn't want to have anything to do with that. Or maybe Mark just looked forward to the road they were taking and saw it led to dangerous places and that there were threats around every bend and the travel was going to be disagreeable. We don't know. We really don't. So I'm not saying anything about that. But that he left had major implications for Paul and Barnabas. His absence for the rest of the journey would have made the whole trip much more dangerous for his partners. He was going to be their helper. Now the work of three is going to be done by two. The persecution is now faced by not three, but two. The work is going to be done by two, not three. But they carried on, and they traveled close to 900 miles, and they made it through the long travels and the bad weather and the serious opposition, like at Lystra, where Paul was stoned nearly to death. And they finally finished the trip, and they finished it victorious, and they made their way back to Antioch, the home church, the church that sent them out. And then after a while, the two eventually decided they would take another trip. Chapter 15, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's go back to Galatia. Let's check out things and make sure that the young converts are standing strong in the faith because we know they're opposed. Let's tell them more about Jesus. Let's help establish them and send their roots down deeper in Jesus. And the plans are getting rolling for this second trip. But there's a problem. They disagreed about whether or not to take Mark on trip number two. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also, their kin. So Barnabas wanted Mark with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The desertion was inexcusable. No way is Mark going. And this disagreement continued, it intensified, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And the partnership between Barnabas and Paul dissolved. Now, John Mark was there in Antioch, and just wonder about the setting of these conversations that Paul and Barnabas had. Was Mark there when they were talking about whether or not to take Mark? If Mark was there when Paul finally just said, no, he's not going, can you imagine how heartbreaking that would be for Mark? Paul's an older brother, he's a mentor, a friend, and he says, no. Even if he's not there, he's going to get the word secondhand from his cousin Barnabas, and that's going to be painful too. But Paul and Barnabas did split up. Paul took Silas, good man. They had a wonderful time traveling on the second missionary journey. And Mark was left in good hands as well. Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus, Barnabas' home. Now, I will freely admit that there is a whole lot of who knows what happened between the desertion from the missions trip and the solid, stable man that Mark became, which we've already seen. But something happened that changed the trajectory of his life. And Scripture doesn't supply the details. So I'm not going to stand up here and say, this is what happened, thus saith the Lord. I'm not going to make up a whole narrative out of thin air. But I am going to take the details we have and use a little sanctified imagination and speculate a bit before we end by just marveling at God's passion to transform the lives of his children. Okay, so 3 or 4 years passed between Mark's desertion on the first trip and Paul's refusal to take Mark on trip number 2. During those years, Mark lived with the knowledge that he had let his two friends down. That's a hard thing to live with. And then came Paul's rejection of Mark in Antioch, and I don't think we should downplay the impact of that rejection. I think it would have been devastating for Mark to have heard Paul or heard that Paul said, he ain't coming. I don't. And that rejection might have prompted some personal reflection on Mark's part at a deeper level than he had ever dared to go about what he had done. Just picture Mark's on a ship sailing from Antioch to Cyprus on the Mediterranean. Time to think. If he's in a reflective state of mind, he's going to possibly see the hardships he created for his two friends. And if he continues in a reflective mind, he's going to see the impact of his desertion on himself. Because by choosing to not go on the rest of the trip, he saved himself from some hardship, but he also cheated himself out of seeing God work. If he had continued on the trip, he would have seen lots more converts, he would have seen lots more miracles, and he didn't see them because he left. He would have gotten to help some new believers take their next steps with Jesus. Could have baptized some. Didn't get to do that because he left. And that honest and that sober reflection, I think, might have softened the soil of Mark's soul and prompt some very personal, internal, deep change. And then the detail we're given that Barnabas took Mark. So he's with Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement. That detail is really important because what Mark needs is encouragement. He needs someone coming alongside of him to breathe wind into his personal sails. And I think that Barnabas planned that sailing trip and that time in Cyprus as recovery for Mark. And who knows what other influences God brought into Mark's life to change him into the solid man he became. So whether it's on the ship reflecting or whether it's in Cyprus with Barnabas' encouragement or whatever else it was, something powerful began to happen in Mark's soul. And God so worked in his life that character was forged. And he became this solid, stable, godly man that we knew he could become all the way back at that prayer meeting in Mary's house in Jerusalem. So today, each one of us is John Mark. No Christian doesn't stumble. The half-brother of Jesus, James, wrote in his letter, "We all stumble in many ways." Welcome to a very big club. We all stumble in many ways. And some of our stumbles may be public. Some of our stumbles are only known to us. But we all do things we wish we didn't do, and all of us don't do things we wish we would do, and we all mess up. And frankly, we all mess up when it comes to, at some level, and in ways that we serve Jesus, just like John Mark did. We all need rehab. So today's meditation on the story of John Mark is not directed at all those John Marks out there. It's directed at us, who are all John Mark. There's universal application here from John Mark's story, which means there's hope for all of us from John Mark's story. The same God who changed Mark wants to bring about personal transformation in your life as well. He will use anything as a tool to transform you into the image of Jesus. He will use trials. He will use opposition and persecution. He'll use sickness. He'll even use your failures. That's how great and how gracious God is. He'll use anything to transform you and me into character, the character of Jesus. And here may be one of the better takeaways, at least it is for me, from the story of Mark. It is tempting for us when we see a mess and a person in a mess, whether it's us or somebody else, it's tempting for us to see it as the end of the story. So imagine if you see Mark and he has just left in Perga, he's left Paul and Barnabas on their own, and he's sailing away back home to Jerusalem. And if you thought, well, that's the end of Mark, you would be so, so wrong, because you wouldn't know at that point he wrote the second gospel. He is the one that the Apostle Peter called my son. He's the one that the Apostle Paul says, my fellow worker. And he's the one, Mark is the one, who close to death, Paul says, I want Mark here. I need what only Mark can provide. He's useful to me. If you find yourself in a mess right now, your story isn't over. There's another chapter. And there's hope for a far better ending than your current mess. You may not have the luxury of sailing across the Mediterranean and lots of days to simply reflect, but don't downplay the importance of reflection. Search me, O God, try my heart, see if there's any hurtful way in me. Travel the path of reflection. And search for that person who will encourage you and your development. Find a Barnabas. And then just think about that person who you know who is in a mess. Or maybe you're tempted to think, that guy's a mess. Or that girl, that gal is a mess. Their story isn't over yet either. And the messiness that you're seeing now can be followed up by something stunning, something beautiful, something powerful, something that honors Jesus. And it just might be that you will be the Barnabas who comes alongside that person and helps them on the road to their rehab and brings them to health. What a vision. God's not finished with us. He's not finished with any of us. Find a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Father, we thank you so much for the stories of your word and for the story and the trajectory of John Mark's life. It's the story of all of our lives, where we often find ourselves in a messy middle. Thank you that you want our story to continue and the trajectory to go toward you, toward growth, toward holiness, towards effectiveness. Use us here, Father, as a healing, rehabbing community where we take each other as we are and help each other take next steps with Jesus. This we pray in his mighty name. Amen. All of you Barnabases are dismissed, and all of you John Marks.